First Corinthians 15, 20, 12 to 20. But it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all of people who most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So will it be in the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Leah. Thank you, Celine, and the worship team for leading us in the great worship. There's so much happening this weekend. Tomorrow it's BC Day, and I heard there's fireworks last night, and there was a wedding yesterday, and people are taking their vacation. So much is happening, and I'm so thankful that today you're in church wanting to come and worship the Lord, and the people all over the world worshiping our Lord and Savior on the day of the Lord, which is Sunday. We have been in the book of 1 Corinthians for the last few months. I cannot remember when we started, but Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, and he was considered the spiritual father because he planted the church there. And while in Ephesus, so this is a summary of 1 Corinthians, while in Ephesus, he heard from Chloe's household that there were division and quarrel in the church. There was sexual immorality in the church. There were even improper conduct during the Holy Communion. And then there were questions asked regarding food offered to idols, about spiritual gift. And last week, Pastor Norman talked about the most excellent way, which is love. Now, if you look at the Bible, the epistle where Paul wrote letters to all the different churches, you will find that in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul spent the most time with this community about the Christian walk. And there was actually another epistle, 1 and 2 Corinthians, but there was one Corinthians letter that was lost. So if we have that one, we have 1 and 2 and 3 Corinthians. And today, we are concluding with 1 Corinthians, and we're going to go on with chapter 15. And this final chapter is the apposition of the core Christian doctrine of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And next week, Pastor Sam will start with a new series, The Names of God. So it's my honor to end this 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 16. Somebody sent me this link a few months ago, and it's a story about this king with four wives. And I'm sure some of you know this story, and I've told this story to many people. But I'd like to relate this story to you because it's such a good story relating to the resurrection. Once upon a time, there was a king. He had four wives. One day, he became very ill, and he knew he was going to die. And he was very afraid of death and afterlife and dying alone. So he called his fourth wife, whom he loved the most. He would buy her the nicest dress, jewelry, diamond, and gold, and entertain with her all the time. He asked her if she would go with him to the afterlife. She said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that," and walk away. So he called the third wife, whom he also loved very much, and he's very proud of her. And he would show her to the neighboring countries. So he asked her, would she accompany him to the afterlife? She said, "I love my life too much, and I cannot go with you. In fact, when you die, I think I'm going to remarry." Oh, what a disappointment. Now she called the second wife, whom also he loved a lot, and he has a lot of confidence in her. She was the one in whom he would tell all the personal matters. He would always talk to his second wife about life. He asked her the same question, "Would you go with me to the afterlife?" And her reply was, "I'm sorry, I cannot do it, but I will arrange your funeral, and in fact, I will be there to attend your funeral." And suddenly, there's a voice calling out, "I will go with you to the afterlife." And he looked behind him, and there was a voice of his first wife. And she looked so skinny, malnourished. And that was the wife he loves the least. He was kind of embarrassed. "I should have taken care more of her and pay attention to her more when he's alive and healthy." Now, the moral of the story is we all have four wives. The fourth wife is our body. We take care of our body the most. We love our body the most. We will dress it up. We will show off. We will put it on social media, what we are doing with our body, our life. But that we cannot take with us to the afterlife. The third wife represents our possession. We spend so much time trying to amass possession, gain education, but in the end, when we die, it's given to someone else. So it's like a third wife that are going to remarry. The second wife is our friends and relatives. They cannot go with us to the afterlife, but they will arrange our funeral, they will attend our funeral, but they cannot go with us. But the first wife represents our soul and our spirit. They will go with us to the afterlife, but that's the area that we neglect the most. We neglect our soul and spirit. Let us pray. Lord, even as this morning we embark on the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection, I pray that, Lord, you will use the word of God to empower us to believe, to trust, and to claim on to you. If we have a wishy-washy kind of faith, Lord, I pray that you will encourage us to take care of our soul and our spirit and to put our faith totally in you, Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all major religion have doctrines about death and the afterlife. Hinduism, Buddhism, they believe that this life on earth is full of pain and suffering. And they see sometimes the ultimate death as their goal to escape reincarnation and the circle of death. And their hope is to attain Nirvana, a state where there's the end of suffering, desire, sense of wealth, the effects of karma, and the continuous cycle of rebirth. And for Hinduism, they hope also to reunite with Brahma. When a Hindu dies, they believe that they cease to exist as an individual, but unite with Brahma, which is the ultimate source of their creation, and they become part of the divine force, like a drop of water returning to the ocean. Now, but for the other religion, death may not be the complete end. They believe that there's a period of sleep and then the day of resurrection in which the representative of God will judge the living and the dead. The righteous will attain heaven and the wicked hell. What about us, Christian? What is our belief? The central of all Christian faith is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in here, 1 Corinthians 15, some Corinthian Christians were questioning about the resurrection of the dead because they have loved ones that died. They do believe that life continues after death, but some of them believe that it's through the survival of the soul who died. Like recently I watched a cartoon animated, and it's called Coco. By Pizza, yeah, if you've seen it. In this story, Miguel, he enters the land of the dead and encounters the soul of the dead, and especially his family, right? He's looking for his family. But in this story, the soul live as free spirit. So in some culture, they believe the dead do not die, but the dead live as free spirit, not as a resurrected body. So the Corinthian Christian do believe in life after death, but they do not believe that life takes a new form through God raising the dead to new life. So in verse 46 of chapter 15, Paul argues for a physical resurrection. Physical resurrection is a necessity and a priority because it shows the full redemption of God. If there is life after this physical world, it has to have a new creation through the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul said, "Now I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." So Paul is replying to a question that the Corinthian Christian posed to him. We do not have the question, what question the Corinthian Christian were asking, but we do have the precise answer to this question. Paul goes on to extend the teaching concerning the resurrection of Christ, our resurrection, and the elaborate significance of our faith. So the first part, 15 verse 1 to 38, talk about Christ and our resurrection, and 39 to 58 talks about the resurrected body. Now this is the foundation of our faith. Christ died, he was buried, and then he was resurrected and he appeared to many people. If Christ's death ended on the cross and that's it, there is no good news to share. And there's no hope for our life or the life after. There are many, many doctrines today concerning Christ's death and resurrection. And these are all the false theories and doctrines. They believe... one of them is called the spoon theory, resuscitation theory. They believe that Christ suffered a shock when he was hung on the cross, and instead of dying, he fainted from exhaustion. And then when he was buried, he didn't really die, but in the cool of the tomb, he resuscitated. He recovered. So this is called the spoon theory. And then there's another theory called the impersonation theory. Instead of Jesus being hung on the cross, they hung Judas instead. So it was not Jesus, it was a deception. It was a mistaken identity. But that's not true, of course. And then the third false theory is called the hallucination theory. Jesus died, but he didn't rise. His disciples thought they saw him. So they hallucinated, and they thought, and they began to preach about Jesus' resurrection, but they were all hallucinating. And the fourth theory is the spiritual resurrection theory. Jesus died, but he didn't physically resurrect it. He resurrected spiritually, so it's called a spiritual resurrection theory. The fifth one is called the theft theory. Jesus died. He didn't rise. His disciples stole his body. So that's why you couldn't find his body, and they make up the story. And the last one is the unknown tomb theory. Jesus died, and the disciples were looking for the wrong tomb, and they found an empty tomb. So they said he is resurrected. Did Jesus die? Did he resurrect it? But he died, he resurrected. And these are important implications of our faith. Christianity is based on historical fact. There was a book by a 20th century minister that denied the resurrection of Christ. Even theologians today deny the resurrection of Christ. And the author felt that the resurrection of Jesus was nothing more than just the disciples' faith wanting it to happen. It was the disciples wanting it to happen. In the upper room, the disciples were lamenting that Christ, who so loved the world, should have died, and his teaching with such authority should be silenced. So one of the disciples stood up and shouted, "We will not let him die. The way he lived, we will live. The things he taught, we will teach. The mission he had will become our mission. We will not let him die." And then they created the resurrection. This is what this theologian thought. And a man was heard saying this: "Even if Christ was not raised from the dead, this man would continue to live the Christian way because it was the best way to live." Some people have come to this conclusion. It is not necessary to believe in Christ's divinity or his resurrection. It is simply enough to admire him for his teaching, his miracles, and his good life. But the opposite is true. A world without Christ's resurrection is not much of a hope. Paul kept saying, "If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are the one most pitied. We have no hope. Christ is either the Son of God or he is not. If he did not rise from the dead, we are most pitied. The body resurrection of Jesus Christ, and for those who believe in him, is absolutely important, absolutely necessary. If Christ did not rise from the dead, his death would not provide salvation, forgiveness of our sin, and our penalty of sin will not be conquered if we do not have a bodily resurrection. Once upon a time, an atheist and a legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, his name is Lee Strobel, he spent 2 years trying to prove Jesus Christ, that whether he's the Son of God, and he also spent that amount of time trying to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he came to this conclusion. He said that it's not much of a fact that people deny Jesus' death. Most people believe that Jesus died when he was crucified. But the dispute was Jesus' resurrection. And he came to 4 important evidence of Jesus' resurrection. But one of them, which Paul talked about, is the eyewitness account. It's extremely important evidence. If, let's say, I saw an accident, a car accident, I become an eyewitness. And if there are more than one eyewitness, it's considered a very important evidence. But eyewitness could be for a murder, for a car accident, for a fight, for a dispute. All that are very important because in the law, in the court, the lawyer will call up the eyewitness and the eyewitness will claim certain event happened. And it's considered very fortunate to have 2 or 3 eyewitnesses. And Paul says, Peter saw Jesus' resurrection. James saw Jesus' resurrection. And Paul didn't use the women because women are not considered good reliance. But he cited Peter, James, the 12. And Jesus appeared to 500 people. And lastly, to Paul. These are named eyewitnesses to Christ's resurrection. And some of them were still living during 1 Corinthians' time. So Paul's argument is, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus Christ would not have been raised. And if Jesus Christ had not been raised, his preaching is futile. And we are still in our sin. But if Christ is risen, then he is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has been risen. So our body resurrection is therefore inevitable. It is necessary. It's expected. Death has no more dominion over us. Do Christians fear death? Do Christians fear death? Knowing all this fact, Christ's resurrection, our resurrection, I've seen death with my grandmother, with my father, with my aunt, a lot of people. It's very sad when our loved one died. I remember my grandmother was the closest to me, and she was kind of like my mentor when I was young. When she was dying, I kind of rejected that idea, and I would cry secretly. And then when she finally died, I kept dreaming that she was alive, and I was so happy in my dream, and I woke up and she was not here. We all miss our loved ones. And 4 years ago, my dad was, in the year 2014, in September, he was very sick, and his health started to decline. And in November, he was in and out of the hospital. I was supposed to go for my ordination interview, and Reverend Chan, the assistant district superintendent, told me to fly home, go and see your dad, that's more important. So I postponed my ordination, I flew home and spent some time with my dad. At that time, his body was so crippled already. He was like, he had Parkinson's, so he couldn't move, he was all shriveled up, and at least he could still recognize us. But by the time I left, he was back in the hospital on nose feet, and he couldn't even open his eyes. And I remember asking my dad, my mom one thing, should we pray for him to go home? And to my surprise, my mom said yes. She nodded her head. And we prayed that the Lord will take him home. So shortly after that, I flew back to Canada, and in December, he passed away. Seeing him suffer, sometimes God has a better body for us in our resurrected body. It would be better for him to go home, to be with the Lord. Death is not an escape, but a renewed resurrection for those who died in Christ. There is hope for those who died in Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says, the last enemy to be conquered is death. But it's because of Christ's resurrection, we have this assurance that one day we too will receive a resurrected body. Christ's resurrection is the prototype of our resurrection. For the past 30 to 40 years, thousands of people have reported experiencing what they call near-death experiences. Now, near-death experiences are encounters where a person being in full awareness, leaves the body and enter into another world. Near-death experience come from those who have been clinically dead, but not biologically dead. In clinically death, external life such as consciousness, pulse, and breathing ceases, and if they do not have any intervention, then biological death happens. Near-death experiences do not prove that there's a heaven or hell, but they do indicate that at death, the soul do separate from the body, and that a person's spirit is conscious and intelligible at death. Apostle Paul used the analogy that Christ is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Under the Old Testament law, when they do the harvest, the first fruits are the first portion of the grain, the fruits, the crops that they harvested. And they will present them to God instead of consuming it themselves. They present it to God in recognition of Christ's faithfulness and also in recognition that after this first fruit of offering it to God, God will supply and all that will be dedicated to God. But the first fruit is the most important, where they given all to God. And Paul is saying Christ's resurrection is a guarantee, is the first fruit of all of our resurrection, a sure pledge that one day all of us will be resurrected. Until Christ resurrected from the dead, no one had any hope. Christ was the first to rise from the dead and never to die again. His resurrection opens the way for everyone to know that one day we too will have a resurrected body. Now, what kind of body will the resurrected followers of Jesus have? The resurrected body of Jesus leaves us a lot of kind of a speculation of questions. The disciples did not recognize Jesus, yet Jesus was the same person. Jesus was different in appearance, but he is the same person. He appeared suddenly in the room when the door was closed. Christ do not need physical nourishment, but he ate in front of his disciples. So Paul compares a person's dying to the seed that's planted. The seed that's planted to the ground is like a person dying, and the plant germinating and growing to a plant is like the person resurrecting. When you look at the seed, you cannot tell what the plant will look like. It's impossible. So it is with the resurrected body. God, in his sovereignty, will give us the body that surpasses our imagination. The main goal is death, and resurrection is the transition to a higher life. The resurrected life will be superior to this present life. The new body will be more glorious, and they will no longer be susceptible to sin, to decay, and to death. The physical body is planted in corruption, in dishonor, in weakness, but it will be raised glorious and powerful. The physical body is controlled by a lower nature, but the spiritual body will be controlled by the life-giving spirit. On this note, the Christian faith is totally different and exclusive from all other religion. Theologian Hermann Bauwit, he argues that God will renew not just our resurrected body, but the whole creation. And he calls this the redemptive continuity theology. In other words, we, people, when we are resurrected, somehow we will still have memory, but renewed, true renewed, because we are resurrected. And we will continue to live in this renewed earth. God will renew everything, all of creation. And in view of that, when we view eternity in that sense, it should affect us. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, it says, "If the dead are not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If the dead are not rise, we should just enjoy ourselves. But then our faith will be worthless. Jesus will be deemed a liar. We will be living in despair. There will be no forgiveness of sin, no possibility of reconciliation with God, no hope of heaven. We might as well live for ourselves and for pleasure. But there is a resurrection, and it should change everything. The author N.W. Wright, he wrote Surprised by Hope, and I have the book, but I couldn't find it. But he wrote, "What you do with your body right now, what you think, how you love your neighbor, how you care, basically how you are right now, matters. For God's kingdom is not just up there. God's kingdom is here and yet to come. God will make the new heaven and the new earth, but there's no excuse for us right now. Our part right now here shouldn't be in action, shouldn't be non-action. If we have believe in the resurrection, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility, not just for the kingdom above, but for this, for our, the kingdom right now on this earth. We do not go to heaven. We are the resurrected people, and heaven comes down to earth." Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 22, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Sometimes people focus on the second part, to die is gain. To die is gain. So we anticipate the resurrected body, the joy of the reward of our new heaven and new earth. But to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Even right now on this earth, to live is Christ. How has the resurrection of Jesus Christ and your resurrection affects you? After seeing my dad's death and dying, it really changed my perspective of living. My dad was a very active man. He drove until he was 80-something. He was active, serving God, helping others. But one day, all that was stripped away. All his trophies, all his accolades, everything stripped away. His body was just a shell, but his soul and spirit was still very much alive. And that is what matters. Our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Christ. How are you taking care of your spirit and your soul? How are you taking care of your spirit and soul? Where will you spend your eternity? Let us pray. And for some of us here, we are assured of our salvation. We know one day we will receive our resurrected body because of our trust in Jesus Christ. But some of us, we still fear death. We still fear where we will spend our eternity. And for those that do not have assurance, I pray, Jesus Christ, He is the prototype. He is the assurance. If He rose again, that's the foundation of our faith. He died, He buried, He resurrected. And He said He will come again for us. If you have not had that relationship with Him, I pray to this morning, you will claim on to Him. Jesus, I believe. I want to put my trust in You. I want to live my life right now for You. Let us pray. Thank You, Jesus, that You assured us. You did not just die for our sin, but You rose again on the third day because death had no hold on You. And the last sting is death. And You conquered over that. You conquered for us to give us that assurance. You are the first fruit. And because of what You've done, we too have that assurance. And Father, I pray that none of us today will fear death. But while living, we will live for You. And we will live all that we have. For me to live is Christ. Amen.